Last week we celebrated Easter, and it was really an incredible time between the Northwest campus here and our Steiner campus. We had almost 10,000 people celebrating Easter together, and of that group that came, a number of people put their faith in Jesus Christ, a number asked for a follow-up on their own personal spiritual growth, questions that they had, and we're just so excited about that opportunity and the opportunity to gather for such a special celebration. Between the 20 churches that are part of our association that we planted, we had over 16,000 people in attendance on Easter, which is about 1% of the city of Austin gathered together to worship Jesus Christ. And so we're excited to be able to serve Him and to serve our city that way. This is our 25th anniversary as a church. And our anniversary theme, you see there on the walls on each side of us there, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. And that's our theme for the year. And so this year, we've decided to spend the whole year in our teaching and preaching just focused on Jesus. So this year, we've been looking at Jesus Christ, looking at His life, looking at who He is. And the first series that we looked at the beginning of the year that ended on Easter Sunday was called Jesus the One. And we focused on scenes from the Gospels, looking at His humanity, His deity, looking at His suffering, looking at His resurrection. And I think for a lot of us, the idea that Jesus Christ died, was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and that's kind of the end of the story for a long time. You know, and kind of human history goes on, and we expect that at some point in the future He's going to return and kind of start His deal over again, you know, start setting up His kingdom and do all that He's going to do. But what happens in between? Like, what's taking place now? And then when this begins to come to pass, what does that look like? And so what does Jesus look like? What is He doing? I think some of us may be thinking, well, I don't think about that much. I guess since He said He's going to go prepare a place for us, He's probably got a tool belt on and, you know, He's up in heaven, you know, hammering, building my mansion, because that's all Jesus has to do is try to make your life better, make my life better, you know. And some of you say, well, I don't really think about that. Well, we're going to spend some time looking at Jesus Christ today and in the future, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ through the lens of how He presents Himself in the book of Revelation. So we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at Jesus Christ, and we're calling it Jesus Christ Future Tense, or Jesus Future Tense, and we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. So I want you to grab your Bibles, turn to Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, we provide them for you around the room. I know some of you guys are electronic now. You look at the Bible on your phone, or you look at the Bible on maybe some other type of application that you have that you carry with you. For those of you who have smartphones or maybe have an iPad or something and you don't know, there are a number of Bible apps you can download. So when you're in the dentist office, you can stop and do your quiet time. Those are available to you, and you know you can kind of listen to a sermon and text message at the same time and now get away with it. You know, update your Facebook, get away with it. But this particular message is going to consume all of your mental and spiritual capability. So the one thing I love about teaching and preaching to the congregation at Hill Country Bible Church is you guys aren't lightweights. You guys are heavyweights when it comes to studying the Word, knowing the Word, wanting to hear the truth. That's our congregation. So we're going to dive into Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to go deep today. And as we do, we're going to take a look at Jesus' future tense. In other words, what's Jesus doing now, and what's He going to be doing in the future? And we'll look at this, 4 different scenes of Jesus in the book of Revelation. There are 2 questions that I want us to ask and answer this morning, and the first question is, do you see the mission of Jesus today? Are you clued in to what Jesus is doing, His mission today, what He's all about today? Now, starting in the book of Revelation, starting in verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's important. This is Jesus revealed. So the book of Revelation is not just something about kind of weird futuristic events. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about seeing Him and seeing what His mission is. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants what must take place soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is God's word and his testimony. He said, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then he says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, it's important to stop and note that Revelation was written to the church to be applied today. Now, it's very important to get that. There's seven churches in Asia Minor that exist at the time that John is writing, about 90 AD. These seven churches are functioning. They have elder leadership. They're doing ministry. They're doing mission. They're evangelizing. And this book is actually written to them. So it's not a book about something that's going to take place in the distant future that has no relevance for today. It's actually written to them, and they need to hear it now. So if they needed to hear it in the first century, how much more do we need to hear it today? How much greater the need for us to hear it today? You say, well, now, if they expected Jesus to return soon then, and that was the first century, we're in the 21st century, like, what's going on? Why is Jesus not returned? Well, Peter tells us. Peter says that the reason why Jesus Christ has not returned is because God is patient toward us, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So he's waiting for people to come to faith, and he's bringing people to faith. Jesus Christ in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when he was talking about the signs of the times or the end of the age, he said, there's one thing that's got to happen before I can return. And he said in verse 14 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. In other words, the gospel has got to get to every culture, every civilization, every group. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, which we're going to be looking at in our next scene, we're going to see that there's a representative from every tribe, tongue, ethnic group, every nation, gathered in heaven at the coronation of the king, which means the gospel has to permeate every culture on the planet, every language on the planet. And so the time delay between the first century and today has been an incredible opportunity or blessing for us, because otherwise, had Jesus come in the first century, we would have been left out. We would not have gotten the gospel. But let me tell you, folks, the gospel spreading to every group is getting closer every single day. Literally hundreds of millions of people from India all across China today are not only hearing the gospel, but responding to it. I didn't say hundreds of thousands. I said hundreds of millions of people are coming to faith. 2.2 billion people on this planet embracing Christianity and growing. Now, they're not all going to come to faith, but there will be somebody from every tribe and tongue, every language, that will be in the faith when Jesus Christ comes. So if it was important in the first century for these people to pay attention and get the message and the meaning of what Jesus is doing today, how much greater is it for us in the 21st century to understand the identity, the person, and the mission of Jesus? And so it's written to these seven churches, but how much more is it written to Hill Country Bible Church, the church in Austin, today? And now let me jump over to verse 9, and we'll come back and pick it up. But I want you to see the person who's writing it. It says, I, John, now this is the Apostle John, one of the 12. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Isle of Patmos is a small island located just off the coast of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. And there was a colony there, a prison colony there. John says he's a prisoner there for the testimony, or he's there for the testimony of Jesus. John was actually jailed and put in prison as part of the persecution. And that's where he is when he receives this revelation and writes this book. Now, all the other apostles are dead. All the other apostles have been martyred at this point. John's the only one left. And John's been tortured. He's gone through hardship. Now he's exiled to this place there where he's going to live out the rest of his life. And here's where he receives the instruction. It says in verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. That is, he's praying on Sunday. He's in the Spirit, which means he's having a vision. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you have seen and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. What he's saying there is, this is for you guys in the church to know what's going on. You need to hear this. Now, there's a promise for those who hear it and pay attention to it. Look back at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. There's a promise that those people who are tuned in to the person and work of Jesus, who see Jesus, his person and his mission today, and who take that to heart, incorporate that into their life, you are going to be blessed. In fact, later on in the book, he's going to use a term called overcomer to describe those people who put this into practice. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? Well, let's pick up in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. So it's a formal greeting. Grace and peace to you from, and then notice who it's from. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, that's a description of God the Father. The Hebrew word for God or name for God, Yahweh, which comes from the verb to be. The Hebrew verb to be, the one who exists, is timeless, who didn't have a beginning because he was, who doesn't have a middle point because he is, and who doesn't have an ending because he is to come. That's a description of God the Father. He goes on to say, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now that's a description of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is described having a sevenfold ministry in the life of the Messiah. So this is a description of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one described is from Jesus Christ in verse 5. So this greeting is from the Trinity, coming from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the church. Now look what it says about Jesus. It says three things. Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, what I would submit to you is, this is what Jesus Christ is doing today. This is what he's doing today. Now, I want you to see his three roles. The first one he describes, and I'll put it up here so you can follow along. The first one he describes as he's the faithful witness. That's his prophetic role, or the role of the ultimate prophet. In the line of the Old Testament prophets bringing the word of God to us, Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, the logos. The word was with God and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That word that's being described there, the logos, that's Jesus. He is the communicator of God to us, his role of prophet. He goes on to say that Jesus Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. That's his role as priest. He is the one that died as he bore the sins of the world, but he's been resurrected. He's the first one with a resurrection body. And in his role as priest, a priest's job is to bring people to God, or bring them into a relationship with God. So what Jesus is doing today in his role is he's bringing people into a relationship with God. He's the priest. And lastly, it says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In this role, Jesus has his kingly function. Jesus Christ is establishing his reign. He's establishing his rule. He's preparing his kingdom, and he's in the process of doing that now. And notice he doesn't say that Jesus Christ is the king of the people. It says that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth. Sometimes we think prime ministers and presidents and despots and dictators are really in charge of the world, but this passage is telling us, no, Jesus is in charge of the world. He's currently working out his plan. And he's in charge. So that's who Jesus is and what he's doing. And then it tells us what Jesus has done for us, which helps us understand our mission. So those are the mission of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Now, what's our role or what's our mission in light of that? Look at the next verse, or next half of the verse in verse 5. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus Christ, by his blood, has freed us from our sins. So we are saved, rescued from our sins by the priest that has freed us from that, Jesus Christ, so that we can live lives to God. Second thing that we're told, let me put these up here so you can see it. Freed from sin by his blood, salvation. Second thing he says is that he has made us to be a kingdom. He's made us to be a kingdom. Now, when we think about the kingdom, we spent a lot of time last fall looking at the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Jesus Christ prayed or taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, wherever the kingdom comes, people do the will of God. And so as his subjects, it's our responsibility today in our lives to do his will, or to live lives that are holy, live lives that are blameless, live lives that are according to his sovereign design for us. The third thing he says is not only are we a kingdom, but we're also priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We also have the responsibility of priest to bring people to God. Jesus brought us to God so that we could bring other people to God. That's being on mission. That's sharing our faith. That's telling the good news of the gospel. That's living out the gospel before people. So what is Jesus doing today? As prophet, priest, and king, he's empowering us, his church, to embrace our salvation, to live out his holiness, and to go on mission with him. And that's what he expects his people to be doing from the time he left until the time he returns, that we would be living out his purpose today as he empowers us. That's why Jesus Christ, just before he left, he said to his disciples, listen, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, or surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is empowering us on mission as his church to live out his plan. Now, we begin to grasp how serious he is about this in the next verse. Look at what it says. Look! Okay, the Greek word there is designed to get our attention. It's almost like when you hear that word, everybody goes, says, look! He is coming with the clouds. This is a description of the return of Christ, the Son of Man, in Daniel chapter 7. It says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Even the nation of Israel is going to see him, it says. And all the peoples of the earth will celebrate. It's not what it says, is it? You're looking at your Bible? All the peoples of the earth will mourn. They will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the age, it's not going to be to party. It's not. There will be no royal processional. There will be no ticker tape parade. People will not be dancing in the streets. It's not what the prophecy is. That when Jesus Christ returns and the world looks up and realizes that the king has come back to set things right, to deal with the injustices of the world, to punish every evil deed, to correct all that's corrupt in the world today, we're all going to look at that and go, oh, man. Oh, man. Whoa. You see, I really think that an immature response to the return of Christ is this thought that Like, I can't wait till Jesus comes back, because those people in my office that always tease me for being a Christian, he is going to toast them. They are going to fry. I'm going to be so vindicated. I remember as a kid, I loved tornadoes. I loved them. I thought tornadoes were the greatest things in the world. We lived in Michigan, and the place where we lived, there was quite a few tornadoes. In fact, right out in front of our house, there was a hill, and the volunteer fire department of the great institution of Bath, where I grew up, Bath, Michigan, they pulled their fire truck up on the hill right there in front of my house, where they could watch in the direction that the tornadoes would come, and, you know, they'd be on their walkie-talkies kind of talking back to the rest of the people to turn on the siren if they were coming. And I remember there were several times I stood out on my front porch and actually a couple miles away watched a tornado coming toward our house. And I was just so excited. That was like the best thing. My parents would be going, like, get in the basement, you idiot. And I'm like, no, I just stay out here and watch this. This is so cool. And as I would watch those tornadoes and see all the stuff churning, what I didn't realize back then was that was people's houses that were being blown up in the air. That was their world that was being ruined. In my youthful, immature response, the thrill and the fun seemed like a great deal. But as I've grown a little bit older, I've seen things. I've understood things a little differently. When I was watching the footage of the tornadoes that came through Tuscaloosa, I mean, a half mile to a mile wide and 5.5 miles long, just destruction in their path. When I look at that, I don't look at a tornado and go, oh man, so cool, this is so fun, storm chasers. I don't do that. Like, I am sober by that now. And everybody that understands the magnitude of what it means for Jesus Christ to come back and set the world right and deal with our sin as a people recognizes that that's going to be a tough and terrible day. It's going to be a hard day. That the rejoicing and the salvation comes through the pain of us having to give an account for what we have done as humanity, as the human race, to one another on this planet. It's not going to be a good day. That's why Jesus is telling us to get serious about the mission. There are lives that need to hear the good news of the gospel. People need to see the beauty of holiness lived out in godly marriages that stick together, and kids that are raised in a nurturing environment, and people that care about the society around them, that are willing to divest of whatever resources they have to make sure that people are being taken care of. People who believe in justice and righteousness, not just selfishness. The world needs to see that. That's your kingdom come. Your will be done in me. The world needs to see that, and they need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has paid for every one of their sins. And if we're playing around, we don't get it. If we're doing life as usual, living the American dream, striving to be happy and content, have everything going our way, and we're not aggressively striving for this world, you know what? It's not going to be pretty for the planet. And mature Christian people understand that the day of judgment is not a day of victory. It's a day of mourning. Now, is this really going to happen? Is it really going to happen? Look at the next verse. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. God the Father confirms this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, I'm all the letters in between. I'm the beginning and the end, he says, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God says this is absolutely going to happen. So Jesus has a mission of salvation that is taking place right now. He's doing it through his church globally. before he comes to set the world straight. And every single person that gets rescued between now and then is a person that has forgiveness and freedom to share that with family and friends and go beyond that. He's very serious about this. So my question is, do you see the mission of Jesus today? Because this is the mission he's on and the mission he calls us to be on. The second question that jumps from this passage is, do you see the glory of Jesus today? Do you see the glory of Jesus today? Back to verse 9, John's saying that he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and while he's there, he goes in the Spirit. In other words, he's having a vision of the future. And in this vision, it says, in verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, so the trumpet noise, da-da-da-da, and then the trumpet noise continues to say, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And if you were John, what would you do? I don't know about you, but in verse 12, I'd do what John did. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. Lampstands, seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands, so standing in the middle of the lampstands, was someone like a son of man. Now, who used that term to describe themselves? Jesus did, didn't he? All through the Gospels, Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man. Now, a lot of people who haven't read the Old Testament think, well, Jesus was calling himself the Son of Man so that nobody would get confused and think he was God. Actually, he was calling himself God when he called himself the Son of Man. Because in Daniel chapter 7, there's a vision of the Ancient of Days, the Father in heaven, and one, like a Son of Man, comes and approaches him, and we find out that he's the Messiah and he's deity. So this description is a description of deity, one like the Son of Man. And it goes on to say, he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, if he was a priest, his sash would be around his waist to demonstrate service. But if the sash is around his shoulders or his chest, it's a robe worn by a magistrate, a ruler, or somebody in a judicial role as a judge. In other words, the sash is for decoration. So he's dressed as a judge. It says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, in the picture of the Ancient of Days in Revelation chapter 7, God himself is pictured as white-headed, white-faced, white as snow. The white hair would symbolize agelessness, like this person is so ancient, he's from before time, and symbolize all the wisdom of all the acquired knowledge of all of history he has in his mind. It goes on to say, his eyes were like blazing fire. What a contrast between the tender eyes, the compassionate eyes, that had little children running to him to climb up on his lap. Now his eyes are like firebrands burning in their socket, blazing fire, implying the penetrating gaze of a judging God. It goes on to say, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. So if you had the metal bronze in a furnace heated up until they were red hot, that's the picture of his feet. These are the same feet that in chapter 14 are going to tread the winepress of God's wrath and pour out the wine in full strength. He goes on to say, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Anybody ever stand on by Niagara River and listen to the falls coming over? Like it's just a sound that just kind of fills the air. And you can't get away from it. I mean, you can put your hands over your ears and you can make all kinds of noises, but when you take your hands away from your ears, it's continual, it's constant. In other words, what this picture is that his voice is something that nobody can escape. You cannot get away from it. You're not going to be able to cover your ears, turn off your hearing aids, and avoid it. When he speaks, every single person will hear it, and his voice will resound over and over and over again. Verse 16, In his right hand, he held seven stars. We'll come back to what those are in a minute. And out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Now, this is not the short sword of the Romans that was used to protect yourself in battle. This was the long broadsword that was used to attack, to kill. The broadsword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Beautiful, but yet like the sun, overwhelming. This is a picture of Jesus in his glorified state. Now, this is such a strange story because of the two people that are involved here. John is the apostle whom Jesus called his beloved one. They're best friends. John is the one who, at the Last Supper, actually leaned over and rested his head against Jesus' chest. That's how close these two guys are. On earth, there was nobody closer to Jesus than John. Now, John hasn't seen Jesus since he ascended to heaven. So it's been a long time, you know, almost 60 years since John saw Jesus. He's gone from being a young, young man to being an old man. And these guys are close. When Jesus was giving his mother someone to take care of her on the cross, he said, John, take care of my mom for me. These guys are close. So here's what I expect, you know. Like I see a field of daisies. You know, here's Jesus over here and here's John over here and they see each other. And like they're running to each other, you know, hugging, oh. Or, you know, if you're a guy, you know, you see a field of cactuses. You know, they kind of saunter up to each other slowly and then bump. You know, either way, like the emotion's still the same, right? So what happens to John when he sees his best friend in his glory? Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John passes out. His knees buckle, he loses consciousness, and he drops to the floor right in front of Jesus. John is terrified. He is overwhelmed. Now, John is not a wimpy guy. This guy's undergone years of persecution to spread the gospel. Tradition has it that at one point they boiled him in oil, which would have caused all kinds of damage to him. He's been exiled for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's seen all of his friends killed. This guy is like the Green Beret of Christians. And in the presence of Jesus Christ in his glory, he crumples and falls to the floor like a dead man. Look what Jesus does. Says, then he, Jesus, placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He doesn't say to John, hey, John, don't be afraid. This is me. I'm just wearing my glory suit today. But I'm really the old, same old me, you know, really like easygoing, fun-loving. That's not what he says. He says, John, listen, now you really see me. You got a picture of me. I am the first and the last, like God, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Like, I am God. And not only am I God, but I am the one who came back from the dead. I'm the living one. In other words, I sacrificed my life, came, bled, and died to pay for the sins of the whole world. Do you think I'm not serious about this? You think I'm not serious about this? You think my love for people is not true? And then he goes on in his description and says, listen, I hold the keys to death and Hades. I've got the keys to death, the grave, hell in my hands, and I hold the souls of every human being and their eternal destiny in my hand. This is not silliness. Like, I am dead serious. This is my glory. This is my person. And every single person will stand before me. It's a big deal. And then what he says to John. He says, write therefore, verse 19, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He said, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, those seven churches in Asia Minor. They're the messengers. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then he goes on in all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 to give a very specific word to each of those churches, which includes this. If you guys don't take me seriously and you don't live on mission, I will take you out. That's what he says to every one of them. I would rather have no representation of me than to have a poor representation of me before other people. How would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? If Jesus Christ were to say to you, I would rather have no representation of me, i.e. your life, before your friends and neighbors and everybody, or have a poor representation, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? I just think there's so much opportunity we have, that I have, that all of us have, to not only love Jesus, but to love what he's all about, to recognize that we've been placed here on mission for a purpose, that Jesus Christ is at work in the world today, and that we've been called to be at work with him. That there is an eternal destiny for every human on the planet, that Jesus Christ holds in his hand the souls of every person, including your neighbors, the people you work with, your kids, your extended family. And Jesus is saying, guys, this is bigger than the distractions that are in our mind when we walk out of this room or when we close the Bible and go on about our lives. If Jesus Christ were to stand here today, would you be satisfied that you're on mission with him? Man, like, this is challenging for me. I gotta tell you, when I look at these passages, it forces me to reevaluate who I am, what I do. And I believe that Jesus wants us to do that, because when we stand before him in his presence someday, he wants us to stand before him having lived this life with full meaning for his glory and the benefit of the planet. Are you ready to do that?